Has someone ever ridiculed you for believing the Bible? Has life ever gotten harder as you've stepped out in faith to obey the Lord in some area of your life? Has someone ever stood against you as you've stood for the Lord and His will? If you've ever experienced opposition in your pursuit of the Lord and His will and His work, you are not alone. The text that we're looking at this morning should be an encouragement to you in this area, because God's people immediately almost experienced opposition as they began rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, a work that God had called them to do. Their opposition, we see, begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and begins to move throughout this chapter. It initially begins with anger and fury by the enemies from the surrounding region. Then it progresses to mockery and belittling, and then it escalates to the planning of attacks and even murder. Stopping God's people from doing God's work was the goal of their opponents. What we learned from Nehemiah chapter 4 is this: when doing the work of the Lord, we need to expect opposition and know how to respond to it. When doing the work of the Lord, we need to expect opposition and know how to respond to it. Church, there will always be opposition, whether it's spiritual or physical in nature, against Christ, against His gospel, and against the people of God committed to the work of God. And so we need to be ready when opposition comes our way, and we need to learn the ways in which we can deal with it so that we do not quit before we finish. So this morning, we're going to enjoy seeing how Nehemiah and the people of God responded to the opposition when it threatened the work that God had called them to do. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for an opportunity to study a very, God, relevant text to our context today. God, we're not building a wall, as we've talked about many times, but we are advancing Your agenda, the great commission which You've assigned to us as a church and as individuals to make known the name of Jesus. God, to evangelize this world and to raise up disciples who will be followers of Jesus Christ. You have called us to this ministry, to this mission. So God, help us to see what it looks like for us in imitating Your people back in this day in responding to opposition when it comes our way. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin reading in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, as one commentator puts it, much of what Nehemiah's people experienced early on from the enemies of the surrounding regions was what we might call psychological warfare. It consisted primarily of hostile attitudes and just hostile words directed towards them to intimidate them, to discourage them, and to demoralize them from doing the work that God had called them to. Look with me as we begin to read in chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." So word gets back to Nehemiah and the people, most likely from Jews that lived closer to these enemies and brought this message in to those people living in the city, that the enemies were furious. They were enraged about this effort of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. The first person mentioned here is Sanballat. Remember, he's the governor of Samaria. So he's so angry. Picture somebody being hot and just heated over something that's taken place. You remember watching a cartoon and somebody would have smoke coming out of their head because they're so angry about something that's happened? That's kind of the picture here of Sanballat. He is furious that the Jews would actually think to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem to provide protection and defense and security for the city. And so they know the attitude of Sanballat and his people towards this project. And so what does Sanballat begin doing? He begins mocking them. He begins insulting them. And he does this by asking rhetorical questions, which basically are designed to cast doubt into the minds of God's people as they're working. Look in verse 2. So he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" With this first question, he starts name-calling. See, this word feeble, it refers to the Jews as being a weak and powerless people, and it was designed to discourage them from thinking that they actually had the ability to do what God had called them to do. Look at the second question. Are they going to restore it for themselves? In other words, is this actually a project that they think that they could actually do and bring to completion? It's way too much work for them. Look at the next question. Can they offer sacrifices? This was a way of mocking their worship of God. Do they really think that they can get this city back to a place where worship can be restored as God would have them according to the law? Then he asks the question, can they finish it in a day? This is further designed to discourage them, to make them think, man, there is so much work to be done. Are we really capable with the numbers that we have in finishing this project? And then he asks this last question, can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? This question casts doubt on whether or not they have sufficient resources to even do the job. And then the comment from Tobiah, one of the high-ranking officials from Ammon, he says, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. This, again, is designed to demoralize them into thinking, even if they build something, there's no way it can provide true security for Jerusalem. It's going to be so flimsy, a little animal could jump on it and knock it over. So surrounded by enemies with these hostile attitudes and mockery that's going on. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah, he plans an attack. No, don't read that in the text. Nehemiah, he takes out the ring leader. He sends an assassination squad to take out Sanballat. Nope, we don't read that in the text. Nehemiah starts throwing verbal attack after verbal attack back their way, belittling them and mocking them in return, evil speech for evil speech. No, Nehemiah doesn't do that. Nehemiah doesn't do any of those things. Nehemiah doesn't take the matter into his hands. Nehemiah puts the matter into God's hands. Look at what Nehemiah does in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Church, the first thing that Nehemiah does is he prays to God. He takes the matter to the Lord in prayer. As one writer puts it, the first thing Nehemiah did was turn to God in prayer, and he basically pleads with God to conquer their enemies, judge them for their sins, and thwart their evil plans. So Nehemiah is saying, God, we can't do anything against these enemies, but we know that you can. And when Nehemiah prays in verse 5 for their sins not to be forgiven and not to be blotted out, this isn't so much a prayer for them to be damned and for them to die lost without a relationship with God as much as it is as a prayer for God to judge them for their wrongdoings. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, God, I want you to hold our enemies accountable for what they've said and all that they are planning. Church, the first thing that we do when responding to opposition is we pray to God for help. We respond to opposition by praying to God for help. How many of you make to-do lists at the beginning of each week? Anybody in here make to-do lists? We have a few over here. I make to-do lists. When I'm making to-do lists, I'll usually have something number 1 to 10. And I typically will put those tasks in order of importance. So the most important thing being at the top, and then the less important things descending down the list. If you were to make a to-do list, when opposition comes your way, as you're serving the Lord and you're trying to stay faithful and obey what He's called you to do, if you're making this list, prayer should not be 5, 6, 7, 8, or down at the bottom of that list. We as believers should have prayer as the number one task on the list. See, prayer should not be seen by us as a last resort, but it should be seen by us as the first resort when we are dealing with enemies who are trying to discourage us from what God has called us to do. That's where some of us are this morning. You're receiving pushback, maybe for some area of obedience, a step of faith that you've taken to follow the Lord. And maybe the enemy's really coming after you right now because he knows you're making a difference and an impact in a specific area. What God is calling you to do is to pray first. Take that matter to the Lord, lift it up to God, and to place it in His hands and keep praying. Just keep bringing it before the Lord. Yes, in your prayers, love your enemies. That's what we're commanded to do as New Testament believers. Yes, pray for their salvation. But just as Nehemiah prayed and the people prayed, we can pray for God to thwart the evil plans of our enemies. We can pray that God will bring about justice because of the evil they're trying to bring against His people and the way they're trying to stonewall the work that God's called us to do in this world. We respond to opposition, first of all, by praying to God for help. Nehemiah, as we move on in this text, and God's people, we know that they know that Sanballat and Tobiah and all of their people, they're angry, that they're mocking them, and that they despise them as a people. Their words and their attitudes have, we see in verse 5, they've actually demoralized the people. The people feel insulted. They're deeply offended by what they've heard and experienced up to this point. But we see what happens after they begin to pray in verse 6. Look at what, or verse 5. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Guys, do you see what's going on? In the face of the insults, and in the face of the threats, the people still had this passionate desire to do the work of the Lord. They still stayed in there, and they kept showing up day after day, and they kept building until that wall was at least half the height that it needed to be. Lakeland, we do well to imitate the Israelites in their response to opposition in this verse. We respond to opposition by staying committed to God's work. When the threats come, when the insults come, whatever those may be, whatever people may bring against us, we do not stop the work of God. That's what our opponents want us to do. That's ultimately what Sanballat and Tobiah and all their people wanted. They wanted the work to halt, to come to a place where they would all cease from this project. But when we stop doing what God's called us to do because people are standing against us, we're giving in to their ultimate desires. That's a check mark in their column for a win. See, as the people of God, we know from the New Testament that we always obey God rather than men. As the people of God, we fear what God may do to us because of our disobedience more than we fear what people may ever do to us because of our obedience. That's a good word. We fear God more because of what He might do to us because of our disobedience if we abandon His way rather than if we stay the course in what people might do to us if we continue in the way of the Lord. I want you to think about a marathon runner with me. A marathon runner may start a race with perfect conditions, but when bad weather comes, they keep running in the rain and in the cold. If they fall and they bum their knee, they get back up and they keep running with the pain. If they get to this place where they hit a stage of just mental fatigue, they have to refocus And they keep putting one foot in front of the other until they cross the finish line. Church, that's the kind of commitment that we have to have as the people of God when it comes to God's calling to ministry and mission so that His will is ultimately fulfilled for the church and for our lives. We, as the people of God, must have that kind of commitment in the face of opposition. Are you discouraged this morning? Stay committed to the work of God. Are you fearful this morning? Stay committed to the work of God. Are you tired this morning? Stay committed to the work of God. Our part in what God has called us to do is to respond to opposition, not by quitting, but by committing all the more. Do you remember that show that Tom Hanks starred in, League of Their Own? You remember when one of the baseball players on the team is crying and Tom Hanks says, "Crying? There's no crying in baseball. Crying, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball." Church, there's no quitting with the work of the Lord. There is no quitting with the work of the Lord. There is no quitting with the work of the Lord. There is no quitting with the work of the Lord. Whatever the enemy brings against us, whatever he's doing to work in the heart of the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2, we all the more recommit to the work of the Lord. That's how we respond to opposition, by praying for God's help and by staying committed to God's work. As we read on in verses 7 and following, we see that the opposition continues and it intensifies. Look in verse 7. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. Now look in verse 8. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." So they've moved from just emotional and verbal threats. Now they're planning and conspiring together to actually attack. And we see later on in the following verses that they're planning to attack and to kill as many people as they can. So opposition's increasing. What does Nehemiah do? Well, the people continue to pray, and they need to continue to pray, because as opposition is growing, the people are becoming more and more discouraged. Look in verse 10. "Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there's much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." So there was this lament that was growing around in Jerusalem, in Judah, that there's too much work to be done. And our strength, we don't have what we need to finish what God's called us to do. So Nehemiah, he continues to pray, but he does something else to lead the people forward. Look in verse 9. He stations a guard around the city. "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night." So the city's going to be protected during the day and during the evening. Look in verse 11. "Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come against them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords and spears and bows." So Nehemiah puts a guard in place to protect the city so the work can continue, and this guard ends up frustrating the plans of the enemy. Look down in verse 15. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work." So Nehemiah puts a guard in place. Look at what else Nehemiah does. Following in verses 16 and 17. "From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah." So he divides his crew into those who are guarding and those who are working. Look at what else he does, verse 17. "Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his own sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. So he's divided up his workforce. Some are guarding, some are working. And then those who are working, some of them, they have a weapon in one hand and they're working with their other free hand. And then those who are specifically working on the wall, they have a weapon strapped to their side so they can have their hands free to continue the work as they need to. Verse 18, as for the builders, each wore his sword girded on his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So Nehemiah has this plan in place. If they attack, this is the signal, and it's going to gather all of us together so we're prepared to defend our city. And then Nehemiah takes another measure in verses 21 and following. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. So everyone who's working is required to stay in Jerusalem. No more leaving to go back to your family. You don't even take off your clothes. You're in a position at any time to defend the city, whatever happens. So Nehemiah, do you see what he did? He didn't stop God's work because of enemy opposition. Even in the face of murderous threats, you know what he did? He was willing to make some tweaks to his original plan. He was willing to make some changes so that they could deal with the opposition that came and still continue the work. Church, another way that we respond to enemy opposition is by making strategic adjustments. We have to be willing to be flexible. We have to be willing when opposition comes to start thinking outside of the box and to reassess what we were planning to do and do things a little differently, all the while knowing that we never compromise God's word, we never compromise God's work, but we are willing to make some adjustments so that God's work can continue. Earlier, I referred to a marathon runner and how they stay committed to whatever comes in the race to finishing and crossing the finish line. Sometimes a marathon runner will hit what is called the runner's wall. If you've ever run for an extended distance, this is a crisis moment for you physically, emotionally, psychologically. You reach this place where you are at a point of exhaustion in all of your faculties. And so when that point comes, if it ever comes, you have to know how to listen to your body if you're going to finish the race. That may require you to slow your pace. It may require you to start focusing on your breathing patterns. You're going to have to give attention to proper hydration and nutrition. It may even mean that you're going to take breaks so that you can rest and recoup so that you can keep going and have the strength to finish what God wants you to do. See, it's crucial for a runner when they hit the runner's wall to realize that if they don't make some changes, they're not going to finish. They're not going to be able to cross the line. That same truth holds for us as the people of God who are called to his work in a world that is hostile to him and his gospel and the work that he's called us to do. We don't abandon the work, but we may have to, because of interference from the enemy, rethink how we're doing the work so that we can still do and be faithful to what God has called us to do. Let me just give you an example. Let's say God lays it on your heart to start doing a Bible study in your neighborhood. And you're inviting a lot of lost people that you know from work, from the gym, and God's really starting to do something with this, but a problem arises. You got so many people that are starting to line up on the street outside of your house that people who don't like this, they call the HOA, they call the city. Well, the city, the HOA get involved and they knock on your door, they send you a letter, however how they correspond with you, and they tell you, hey, you can't have this many cars outside anymore. Now, God's doing something through this Bible study. You know that he's blessing. People are getting encouraged by the truth, and they're interested. They're asking true spiritual questions. But now it looks like the enemy doesn't like what you're doing, and he's trying to shut you down. This is where you have to be willing to make some kind of a strategic adjustment. You don't cancel your Bible study, but you start thinking outside the box. Lord, you're blessing this. So now I got to figure out, what is my way forward? Do I break up the Bible study and I do it on two different nights so there aren't so many cars on the streets? Or do I just find a new location where I can keep meeting with these people and your word can keep being proclaimed and I can keep trying to bring these people to faith in Christ? See, that's just one example of many where the enemy may be coming against you to shut down what you're doing, and you have to be willing to make a strategic adjustment. You can't keep doing what you're doing, or you won't be able to finish what God has called you to do. We respond to opposition by making strategic adjustments. Blessed are the flexible in God's kingdom. When you're flexible, you can rethink, and then you can start again and keep doing what God's called you to do. By praying for God's help, by staying committed to God's work, by making strategic adjustments, we can respond to opposition. There's one last way this text shows us to respond to opposition when it comes, and it's in verse 14. Nehemiah, he begins to inspect and observe how the people are becoming so discouraged based upon all that's taken place. Hard work, yet it's hard times with the people rising up to stand against them. And Nehemiah says, when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. As Nehemiah saw the discouragement of the people, he speaks up to give them a word of encouragement. And what he does is he turns their eyes to the Lord. He tells them to remember the Lord. This is basically, he's saying, think about God. Think about our great God. There is no one like our God. There's no one who compares to him in wisdom and power and strength and in purpose. No one is like our God. He's great, but look at the other word he uses. He's awesome. This is a word that speaks of God as being a terrifying God. He's so terrifying that he deserves our respect and our obedience. And it's a way to muster the people to begin thinking, like, who do our enemies think they are to come against our God? Rather than fearing them, they need to fear him. And Nehemiah says, you think about the Lord. You don't be afraid. And whatever happens, you just be ready to go when I say go. Church, Nehemiah shows us that we respond to opposition by focusing on the Lord. Sometimes we can get so busy with ministry and doing what God has laid on our hearts to do with the gifts that he's given to us that we can be so immersed in the work that we stop thinking about the Lord, that we stop concentrating on the Lord and focusing on the Lord. But church, if you will make this a regular habit to think about his person, think about his power, think about his presence, think about his promises, think about his protection, it will give you encouragement in those times when the distresses of life come and the enemy is against you. It's important when facing resistance not to forget about the Lord in all the work we're doing, but to think on him all the more. You guys know that I'm a runner, and sometimes when I'm pressing myself to go a longer distance than what I've done in the past, one of the ways that I help to finish the goal that I have in my mind is I pick out a target that's not all the way to the finish line, but that's somewhere between the finish line and where I want to be, and I just focus on that finish line or that target. That helps me to go that further of a distance, and then once I get to that target line, then I'll pick another focus out point, and then I'll run to that point, and before long, I reach the goal that I had in mind. Church, that's what we're doing when we think of God, when we remember the Lord, when we focus on Him, we're turning our eyes ultimately to the source of our strength so that we can do the work of the Lord. By focusing on the work or the Lord of the work, it will help us to endure in the work of the Lord. I'm a do-it-yourself kind of guy. When it comes to projects, with vehicles or a home, I like to do the work myself. So a couple of months ago, I started a project on my SUV, and I'll tell you, as soon as I got into it, it was one thing after another that kept happening. I had this goal of finishing this project up in 2 hours, and man, it took me all day. It's like I would start to do one thing, and I'm like, I don't have the tool for that, so I needed to go to the store to get the tool for that, and I get to the store, and what did I do? I forgot my wallet. So I have to come all the way back, and I finally go get the tool, and I get back to work on my car, and then the tool doesn't work. It doesn't do the job that I needed it to do. And so it was just one thing after another, and I'm just like, Lord, I just want to fix the car. I'm like, God, why does this keep happening? And maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you have started discipling, or you're sharing the gospel. You've taken on a leadership role. You're doing something to obey the Lord in an area that He's called you to serve Him. And you're just like, God, why does it keep getting harder rather than easier? Well, why does it feel like the opposition is ramped up? Because I'm doing what You want me to do. I want you to think about this from Nehemiah chapter 4. We know that it was God's will for the Israelites to rebuild the wall. That was His will. He made it clear that He called Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rally the people to this worthwhile project. But God didn't remove the opposition. It was His will for them to do the work, but He did not remove their enemies. See, Pastor, why does God allow that kind of thing to go on? What's He doing? I don't pretend to have an answer for that in all situations. I don't know the mind of God fully. But I do think this is at least in part an answer across the board. The Lord doesn't just care about what He's doing through us. He's also concerned about what He's doing in us. And that came to mind while I was working on my car. I'm like, Lord, there is something I need to learn from all of this. And maybe it's I need to keep growing more in my patience because I keep getting frustrated when things don't go the way I want them to go. Church, I don't know what some of you are experiencing in terms of spiritual attack, but God's concerned not just about the end of that work He's called you to do, but He's concerned about the journey and what He's doing to prepare you and to make you more and more like His Son. It goes back to this emphasis that we have this year, growing in Christ-likeness together, that God intends to make us more and more like Jesus. Whatever we do for the Lord, there's going to be opposition at some point. So this is my challenge to all of us. If you know someone this morning who is being challenged because of their faithfulness to the Lord in some area, will you gather with them to pray with them today? Will you lift them up to the Lord? Just encourage them in the work. Help them to press on and be faithful to the work that God's called them to do. Will you just gather around somebody that you know who needs prayer so that they can keep moving forward and doing what God's called them to do? That's what I want you to do with a brother or sister in Christ in the church. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an enemy who is against you. His name is Satan, the devil. He is the adversary of all people. He roams about, 1 Peter tells us, 5:8, as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. His number one goal is to oppose you and to keep you from coming to Christ. And you may not think he's opposing you right now, but what he's doing, he's opposing you from coming to the Lord by distracting you with work, by distracting you with relationships, by distracting you with sins that you think are fun, but in the end they're going to burn you and they're going to hurt you severely. He's distracting you in some way and keeping you from coming to Christ. And what God wants you to do this morning is to say, I'm going to respond to what God has said about his son. And I'm going to be willing to turn from my sins. And I'm going to be willing to come to Jesus. And I want to place my faith in him. See, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We fall short of God's glory. We deserve his judgment, an eternal separation in a literal place of judgment. The Bible calls it hell. But God loves us, and he sent his son Jesus into the world. He became a man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave as the one who conquered sin and death for us. Satan wants to keep you from putting your eyes on Jesus, and he wants you to keep your eyes focused everywhere else until time's up for you and you never say yes to Jesus. This morning, you have an opportunity to turn your eyes away from all of those things that the enemy's using to distract you and to oppose you from coming to Christ. We're going to have ministers down front. We're going to have spiritual encouragers that are ready to talk with you about what it would look like for you to say yes to Jesus and no to everything else in the world. And to say yes to his forgiveness, yes to eternal life, yes to a restored relationship if you'll turn from sin and trust in Jesus. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come? Don't let the enemy oppose you any longer, but say yes to God's offer of salvation in Christ. Some of you may need to say, I'm ready to take that step of baptism. I'm ready to join Lakeland Baptist Church in membership. Whatever it is you need to do, will you please come? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. God, opposition is real, and we need your help. And so, God, we pray for your help this morning. And Lord, will you please help us to finish the work you've called us to do and not to quit. God, may no man, may no thing, God, may no spiritual force that comes against us keep us from being faithful to the Lord of the work and the work of the Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?